All right, let's pray. Father, we begin by coming to you in prayer, asking that you help us to understand why Jesus came to earth, why he came into human history, and God, for that to happen, we're asking the Holy Spirit that he would come and illuminate the scriptures which he inspired to be written so that we might understand the person and the work of Jesus. And Jesus, as we look at your words and your works today, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us as prophet who speaks and priest who serves and king who rules. And so we ask that our time would accomplish these objectives as we seek to get to know you better, and we ask this in your good name. Amen. Well, as we get into it, the question that I hope that we can answer today is, why did Jesus come into human history? And to answer that, we have to start with some words from Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he is clear that he has come into human history on a very, very particular mission. Okay? So he says this many times, and I'll give you two examples from the Gospel of John. John 6:38, he says, "I have come down." And Jesus is saying that he is the eternal God who has lived forever in heaven, and he's come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And then we go into John 8:42, and he says, "I have come from God, and I am now here. I have not come on my own, but he who has sent me." So Jesus taught on more than one occasion, and we'll see in these two examples that he is the eternal God. You know, he lived in heaven so that God the Father sent God the Son into human history to become a human being, and that he's here as a missionary on a mission in human history. And that mission is summarized in Matthew 5:17-18, saying that he essentially has come into human history on a mission to fulfill everything that was promised about him in the Old Testament. And he's saying it this way, Matthew 5:17-18, regarding the purpose of his missions, "Do not think that I have come." So why has he come? Well, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, or to get rid of, or to dismiss, or to disregard, diminish the Old Testament." He said, "I did not come to take away from the Old Testament. I didn't come to delete it. Rather, I have not come to abolish them, but instead to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen, not the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I, by any means will disappear from the law or the scriptures until everything is accomplished." So those two pieces of information together, this gives us some good insight onto how Jesus perceived his role of ministry here on earth. He says, "I have been sent by the Father into human history as a human being to do his will, and his will is that I will fulfill and accomplish everything that was promised and anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures." That is why Jesus came. And so to understand why he did come, we have to connect his life and ministry as the fulfillment of the expectation of the Old Testament. And as we study the Old Testament, we see that there are three offices in the Old Testament that were very prominent and were foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. And those are prophet, priest, and king. Okay? Prophet, priest, and king. And the prophet speaks for God. The priest serves for God, and the king rules for God. And Jesus comes as a fulfillment of each of these three offices. So as a prophet, and as a priest, and as a king, what we have to do is we have to look at the ministry of Jesus in light of these three offices, and we will examine the reasons for why he came into human history. And to do that, we'll look at his words primarily so that we can hear from him directly. We don't need secondhand information. Okay, so we'll start with the prophet. So Jesus came as a prophet. And when you think of a prophet, you tend to think of someone who's courageous, who's bold, who preaches, who proclaims, speaks God's truth, reveals truth to people, and work
and the word and the will of God. And the person who is usually very confrontational. Okay, this person is very bold. And Jesus comes to us as prophets because this is prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 by the great prophet Moses. And he prophesied that one day a greater prophet would come and that prophet would supersede his ministry. And we see in Acts chapter 3 where Deuteronomy 18 was quoted that it was actually fulfilled by Jesus, that Jesus is God. So he is more than just a prophet. Okay, but he also has the ministry of a prophet. He is greater than Moses, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Excuse me, the fulfilling of the Old Testament coming of the promised prophet in Deuteronomy 18, that would make him even greater than Moses, who gave us the first five books of the Bible. Okay, so now something as well that makes Jesus a unique prophet is that in the Old Testament, on 221 occasions, the Old Testament prophet would say, "Thus says the Lord," or "Thus saith the Lord," or the word of the Lord came to me. They understood that the truth came from God to them, and they were simply to communicate and proclaim that to the masses. Jesus does something different, okay? Rather than saying the word of the Lord has come to me or the Lord has said to me, Jesus says things like this, like in Matthew chapter 5, "But I tell you this, but I say." Okay, what Jesus is doing is what he's doing there is saying that not only is he a prophet who is speaking the truth of God, but he is also God from who the truth actually comes from. Okay, again, the truth would come from God to the prophet, to the people. And Jesus says, "I am God, so the truth is coming from me. I'm the prophet now. I'm speaking this." And he would do that by saying, "I tell you this, I tell you that." He was appealing to his own authority as God in his own person as the source and center of and the sum of truth. Okay? And this is why Jesus tells us in John's gospel alone more than 50 times, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth." See, Jesus relied on his own authority, and that's why those who heard him, they would say, "This man teaches different than everybody else. He teaches as one who with authority. He speaks on his own authority. He speaks from his own. Something's different about this guy." That's because Jesus is a prophet indeed, but he's not just a prophet. He is also God. And so he speaks with a degree of divine authority. Also, one thing that distinguishes Jesus, in addition to the first point from other prophets, is his relationship with the Word of God. Okay, and that is that Jesus doesn't just speak the Word of God, but that he is the Word of God. People say, "Well, Jesus didn't have a Bible." You know, no one in biblical times had a Bible. Well, Jesus didn't need a Bible because he was the Bible. He is the Bible. He is the Word. People have a hard time grasping that. He is the living, incarnate Word of God. Because it says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning." So you jump down to verse 14 in chapter 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So that in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word is God. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ came down to live here among us to reveal God and bring us both grace and truth. Okay, so when we understand Jesus in that way, we see that Scripture, you know, the written Word exists to reveal Jesus' incarnate Word. And when that truth is both in Scripture and in the life of Jesus, and they absolutely sing in harmony together about the truth of God, because one is the written word and the other is the living Word. Okay, that being said, as we get into the ministry of Jesus as prophet, the one who reveals the truth, the one who is God, the one who makes truth known, the one who speaks altogether truthfully. We hear that Jesus himself saw himself as coming into human history with the prophetic ministry of preaching. And Jesus was the greatest preacher who has ever lived. I don't care who you are, what you think, what seminary you went to. You are not the greatest. Jesus is the greatest preacher that has ever lived. He says it this way by of example. Says Jesus' own words in Mark 1:36-42. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." That Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." One of the reasons that Jesus tells us that he has come into human history is to preach. The verse goes on to say, we traveled throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That is why he came. It's like the disciples were like, "Hey, everybody's looking for you." He's like, "Okay, that's cool, but we got to go. I got to get this gospel out. I got to preach." How many of you are familiar with Jesus as a truth-telling prophet? You know, how many of you understand Jesus in that way? He speaks the truth, and the result is, much like the Old Testament prophets, some people really don't like what he has to say. Because here's the thing about being in the role of prophet. Because usually if you're in the role of a prophet and people don't like what you have to say, that's 99% because you're involving their sin. And it's something like you're calling them to repentance. You're saying repent. And this is generally the theme of the Old Testament prophets. And then the Old Testament prophets' ministry is to point out sin and error and foolishness and rebellion and hard-heartedness in our life. And they do that courageously. They do that clearly. They do that pretty blunt. They do so convincingly that you become convicted. If you don't understand Jesus in this way, you might be confused. So I was dealing with somebody the other day. I said, "Eric, I'm struggling. I read the Bible, but it's not working." I said, "What do you mean it's not working?" He says, well, I read the Bible. Every time I read it, I go in and I'm feeling hopeful and I'm feeling inspired and I feel good. But every time I read it, I get depressed. Reading the Bible makes me depressed. It's a very depressing book and I just don't like it. I said, "What do you mean it depresses you?" I said, "Well, I feel good, and then when I read it and I learn about God and I realize all the stuff that's jacked up in my life, and then I get really depressed." I said, "You're not depressed, you're convicted." Okay, if you don't want to be depressed anymore, stop. It's not that hard. You don't need a pill, you need to repent. And you'll feel better. This is the Christian life. What feels like depression is sometimes conviction. I say, so you feel bad? He said, "Yeah, I do feel bad. It bums me out. I stopped reading it because I get so bummed out." I said, "Well, try reading it and maybe actually do what it says. Because if you do what it says, it might help your emotional state." He says, "Oh yeah?" I said, "Yeah, that's called repentance. Because if you repent, the conviction goes away. See, you're not depressed. You're a Christian. Okay, so some of you are Christians, and we get how this works. You read the Bible, you realize God is holy and good, and you're not. And you feel convicted. And you're supposed to then repent and confess your sins to God and then reorient your life towards God's purpose and towards obedience and towards holiness. And that's how Jesus comes to us as prophet. He comes to confront us, to rebuke us, and to call us to repentance and to put his finger on the dark parts of our life and say, "Go and sin no more. Knock it off." Like that's wicked. That's deplorable. Stop doing it. And this is urgent because God is not happy with your conduct. This is a serious matter. So Jesus comes as preaching, truth-telling prophet. And that is a fact, and that is true. But in addition to that, he also comes as a loving, humble, kind, merciful, serving priest. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. But we have to first look at what it means to be a priest in the Old Testament. So if we look at the Old Testament and we look at priesthood, and if we look at that, if we look at Old Testament priesthood, we see that the priest is the one who meditates or intercedes between God and the people. Okay, the priest would take the hopes, dreams, fears, sins, the needs of the people, and he would bring them to God as a mediator and an intercessor through prayer. And oftentimes, too, when the priest, what the priest would do, they would offer sacrifices because the penalty or the wages of sin is death. So something had to die. So he would offer up a sacrifice showing that people's sin was real and death was deserved, but he was begging God for mercy and forgiveness. So Jesus comes into human history as a priest, and as a priest, he becomes a human being so that he can identify with us. As both God and man, Jesus as priest is able to reconnect us to God and to represent us in God because he is God. But he also understands our humanity because he was a human being. He knows what it's like to go through what we go through. Okay, that's why Paul says that there's only one mediator between us and God, and that man is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator we have. You can't go to a priest, you can't go to a parent, you can't go to anybody else except Jesus Christ to get mediation between you and God. That is it. He is the only one. And in the Old Testament, the priest were the representative and the mediator between God and people, and Jesus now has that priestly role. And I'll give you two places in Scripture that speak to this, but if you want a good understanding on this, what book of the Bible should you read? Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that is in large part about Jesus' priest and his priesthood and his sacrifice. So Jesus is not only a priest in Hebrews, he's also a lamb that was without spot or without blemish or sin, who shed his blood to take away our sin and to give us peace with God. So Hebrews is, in large part, written to explain the priestly ministry of Jesus. And I'll give you two verses. Hebrews 9:26 says, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by sacrificing himself. So Jesus is priest who offers a sacrifice. And Jesus is also the lamb of sacrifice who was slain. So he is the one who lays down his life, who sheds his own blood for sin, therefore appeasing the wrath of God, taking away my sin and making peace between me and God. But Jesus isn't just a priest who serves me through death. See, Jesus also rose and he's alive and well today. And Jesus' ministry has an ongoing priestly ministry even at this very moment. It didn't stop at the crucifixion. He is still interceding between me, for me, to God, for you and God. Like he's still interceding for us. And this is what it says in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, or Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So as a priest, Jesus continues to intercede for me. He saved me through the sacrifice of his own blood, by the shedding of his own blood, by the sacrifice of his own life, the giving of his own self. But Jesus' ministry didn't end with his death, because he rose, he ascended, he's still alive, and he's still well today. And he's continuing in that function of priestly office as my living intercessor. So what that means is this. Jesus actually pays attention to me, not because I'm a great guy, but because he's a great God. I'm not on Jesus' radar because I'm a good person. I'm on his radar because he is a good God. And the Bible says that Jesus knows every hair on our heads. He knows every day of our life. He knows our desires, our longings, our fears. He knows our thoughts. What that means is that Jesus is actually paying attention to us. He knows us intimately. And that is a wonderful truth, that Jesus didn't go to heaven and then just abandon us, but he's paying very careful attention to our life, and he is interceding for us, meaning that he is in a prayerful stance. Like he's praying for us. He's bringing our needs and our requests to God the Father. He's saying to God, like, look, they're hurting, they're struggling, they're wondering, they're being tempted. Jesus has an ongoing prayerful ministry of intercession as our great high priest. And I want you to know that when we pray through Jesus to God the Father. When we worship through Jesus to God the Father. All right. Jesus is our priest. He still goes between us and God the Father. He still intercedes. He still mediates between us and God. And Jesus actually has been paying very close attention to our life, and he loves us very deeply, very affectionately, and tenderly, and in this way, and in every way, for you, and he's wanting you to grow in holiness. He's wanting you to grow in your understanding of who God is, and how he is, and what he has done, and how you might have a more intimate, loving relationship with him. That's how wonderful Jesus is as priest. And when you think of priest, you usually think, well, you know, a pastor or a minister, you know, they should be loving, merciful, compassionate, patient. You know, think of one who comes alongside of a friend and walks with you and talks with you. The prophet is the one who says, and this is what you have to do. The priest says, I will help you do it. So Jesus as prophet says, this is what I need you to do. Repent. But I'm going to help you do it. That's him as priest. This makes Jesus different. This makes Jesus different than any other God, any of the other gods. Every other god has a prophetic edge to him. Every other religion that invents a god, there's only one God. There's only one God to tell you what to do and what not to do. Only Christianity offers Jesus who gets off of his throne, who actually walks with us, talks with us. He gets off of his throne, comes down into human history, humbly serves, loves you, befriends you, walks with you, gives you grace and mercy, and says, here's what I demand of you, but I know you're incapable of doing that, so I'm here to help you. And with me, you can do it. This is the priestly role of Jesus. I'll give you some examples from his own life of how Jesus speaks in a priestly tone. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, a Masonic designation for himself out of Daniel, came to seek and save what was lost. He came to seek and save what is lost. Jesus sees us as lost people. And what does he come to do? He comes to find us. That's a loving, merciful, compassionate, priestly action. People are lost. I got to go find them. Matthew 9, verses 8 through 14, and this is a good example of Jesus' priestly ministry. As Jesus went from there, it says, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. What's Matthew's job? Tax collector. Everybody hates him. We still hate him. Man, look, let's be. Do you like the IRS? No, no one does. No one likes to have anything to do with a tax collector, right? Always has been, probably always will be. We don't like tax collectors. And the way it works for Matthew was in that day, being a tax collector, you were basically working in extortion. You were extorting people. You would collect taxes for the Roman government, and he's collecting for them, even though he's a Jew. So that made he's totally a traitor now, because now he's a Jew stealing from other Jews. But anything else that he can get out of you,
Like, hey, you pay your taxes. You give the government what's the government's. But anything else that he can get out of you, that's his salary. That's his paycheck. So you can kind of see now why they didn't have a too fond outlook on tax collectors. It wasn't fair. I paid my taxes. I shouldn't owe anything else. Yeah, but I got to eat and I got to live. So give me some extra money. So this guy rips people off for a living. Okay, he's going to tell you what you owe, but then he's going to squeeze you for even more. And what's he doing? He's sitting there. He's sitting there at his tax booth. He's sitting there waiting for people to come to him to be robbed. But who comes by? Jesus. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? Follow me. Jesus told him, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, do you really think anybody ever went to eat with Matthew? Do you think anybody went to go hang out with Matthew? No, he was a tax collector. He was hated. He was the outcast. He was a reject. He was a guy that nobody liked. No one wanted to hang out with him, but Jesus did. Jesus picks a friend to have dinner with, and he picks the most crooked, the most corrupt, most law-breaking crook in the whole town, and he shows up to have dinner. And what does it say? That many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with him and his disciples. So now, at Matthew's house, you have tax collectors, you got strippers, you got pimps, you got alcoholics, you got drug addicts, you got all this plethora of sin and shame. And the Pharisees are like, man, I don't know why he's doing this. Why is he eating with them? That doesn't look like a righteous gathering. That doesn't look like a Bible study. That's the point. They're all there. They're all at Matthew's house for a party or dinner with Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw this, those religious people saw it, and we all love the religious people, right? Religious people do not get a very good presentation in Scripture. So, and then like today, these are the worst kind of religious people. These are those religious people who look down on other people and make judgments, and they're hypocritical, they're self-righteous. The verse goes on and says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners, and why does he hang out with all the sinners and the rebels and the lawbreakers, the freaks, the weirdos? Why is he hanging out with these people? If he is supposed to be a teacher of God's word, why is he hanging out with these sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's like going to the hospital and saying, what's the doctor doing here? Well, everybody's sick. They need a doctor. Yeah, that's why he's here. Why did Jesus go to the sinners? Because that's why he came. Why should we, as Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ, why should we go to sinners? Because that's why he came. We do what he did. We serve how he serves. Why is he hanging out with these sinners? Because they need salvation. See, religious people stand back and they're like, those people are messed up. You don't need to associate with them. They're pretty messed up people. Right. So they need love, mercy, grace, friendship, encouragement, and help. They need somebody who loves to go hang out and love on them too, so that God's love could come through to them and they can experience Jesus. But religious people sometimes don't get that.
He looks at them. He looks at the Pharisees and says, "Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call righteous, but sinners." So Jesus says, "Well, what? We're sick. We're sinners. What does that give us? Mercy and friendship. That's the priestly function. That is Jesus's priest. Jesus did not go full on prophet mode at this dinner party. Okay. Do you think Jesus condoned or affirmed any sin that was going on at that dinner party? No. The prophet does not show up and say, "You guys are having a hard time. Be my friend." That's not the prophetic way to go. The prophetic way to go is like, "Hey, repent, you brood of vipers. You're going to go to hell. Your father is the devil." That's the prophetic route. He actually reserves that in John 5 for the religious people. He shows mercy, grace, compassion, love, friendship to the sinners. He shows his priestly role to the sinners. But in John 5, he shows them the prophetic role. Sometimes Jesus is very prophetic, and he calls people to repentance. He's saying, "Look, I need you to knock it off. Stop." Sometimes he functions in a real priestly way. "You're sick. You're sinful. I'm here to be your friend. I'm here to give you mercy. Let me walk with you. And your life is going to change forever when you start to hang out with me." I'll give you one last example. Matthew 20:28. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." This is most certainly a priestly function. He came here to serve by dying, by shedding his blood, by being the sacrifice of sin. How many of you know anyone that serves like this? It's not popular. Okay. Most of us do not know a lot of people who like to serve. How many, let's be honest, how many of us like to be served rather than to serve? All of us. But here's the reality of that. When you have the mentality of everyone is going to serve me, everyone is going to give me what I want, everyone is going to do what I say, everyone is just going to bow down and serve me, what you're saying is the king is here and you little minions back there need to obey the orders of the king. You're saying the Lord has arrived. You were essentially saying, "I'm God, serve me." And it's weird because people love to give orders and they love to be served. And they love to say things like, "Well, you didn't do that right." And how many people are there that can say to you, "How can I serve you?" Chick-fil-A don't count. How many people do you know ask you, how can I serve you? How can I make your life better? How can I encourage you? How can I give you mercy? How can I give you grace? How can I make your life a little bit better? We don't know too many people like that. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus is a servant. That's priestly language. It says, "I have not come to be served." I mean, if we're going to follow a model and if we're going to follow an example, we have to be able to follow the example of Jesus. We're not in a world where people serve. We're not in a world where people care, where people help, where people love, where people give, where people are patient and gracious and merciful and kind. We're not in that type of world. But Jesus says, "I am." Jesus says, I've come to serve. I've come to help. I've come to die. I've come to give you everything that I've got. And I'm coming to give you life. That's priestly function. Again, the prophet commands and the priest enables obedience to occur so that what the prophet has commanded can actually happen. So Jesus speaks of us in a priestly language as being lost and sick and sinful, and he gives us mercy, service, friendship, help, grace, comfort, patience, and kindness.
And Romans says, it's that kindness of God that leads to repentance, that by understanding the priestly ministry of Jesus, it leads us to repentance, that Jesus takes our hand as a friend and he walks with us. And this verse is probably what I love most about Jesus as priest. Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with us. Jesus is sympathetic. And you come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I'm being tempted. Well, he was too. You can run to him and he'll help you. Say, I'm feeling weak or sick or I'm suffering or I'm disappointed or things have gone bad with a family or a friend. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Jesus is like, I know. I've been there. I've experienced it. He came into human history. Though he is God, he lived a human life. He's been tempted. Family betrayed him. He had family turn their backs on him. He has been flat, broke, homeless, unemployed, rejected, lied about. He's been sick. He's died. He's lost people that he's loved. He knows. He sympathizes with us. And the cool part about that is that Jesus isn't a God that just stands back and gives orders and has no idea what it's like to be in a sinful, cursed, and fallen world. He knows exactly what it's like. Jesus has come and humbly walked the earth and lived the life he understands where we are. And we need him the most. We run to him. He sympathizes with us. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us forgiveness and encouragement, friendship, help, support, and an unbelievable amount of patience. Jesus came to reveal to us himself as a prophet who speaks, and we must listen and we must repent. But he also comes to reveal himself as a priest who serves, who walks alongside, who makes obedience possible. And his third ministry, this third office that he has, is king. That his rule is over all people, all times, places, culture, races, kings, kingdoms, every single aspect of our life. When we say that Jesus is Lord, that's what we're talking about. That he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he rules over everything. Jesus speaks of himself as a king in John 18, verse 36 and 37. He's having a conversation with the king named Pilate. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, if he's got a kingdom, what is he? He's a king. A king has a kingdom. He says, I have a kingdom. I've got a heavenly kingdom. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You're a king then, said Pilate. Pilate's a king. He knows that if you call yourself a king, then you have a kingdom. And if you have a kingdom, you are a king. Jesus says, I am a king. Pilate says, you're a king. That's too many kings. There's only one king. I'm the king. And Jesus is like, what you're saying, yeah, it's right. I'm a king. But I'm the King of Kings. He says, in fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world. That's our question again. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Jesus says, I've come into the world to reveal my kingdom and reveal myself as king over all other kings and to testify the truth. Everyone on this side of the truth listens to me. Jesus has a kingdom. He is a king, and his rule and reign extends over all of creation, and Jesus is the King of Kings. And his kingdom is all over this visible and invisible creation. He's king of the physical. He's king of the spiritual. He says this as well in Luke 19 through 21. It says, now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub or Satan, by whom do your followers drive out? So then would be your judge. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus says, my rule is not just over the physical world, it is also the spiritual world. And I rule over all people, and I also rule over angels, demons, and all spirits. Jesus is like, I got this. I am the king. And everything, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every knee is going to bow and confess that I am king one day. Jesus has this complete and total authority as king over everything. Everything. Jesus' rule, not only does he have rule and authority over created, you know, physical and spiritual, his rule also extends all over the aspects of your life, all aspects of it. I read you verse John 10:10. He says, I have come that they may have life and have life abundant. One of the reasons Jesus came was as our king, was to give us life, a full life. And that full life is lived as Jesus, as king, as he rules over our life. What that means is Jesus is Lord. Jesus as Lord means as he rules and reigns over all the nations, tribes, tongues, languages, all that. He rules over spiritual leaders, over demons. What that means, he also has jurisdiction over your internet browser history. He also has jurisdiction over your pants. He has jurisdiction over your debit card, over your alcohol, over your diet, over your friends, your hobbies, your entertainment, your job, your work ethic, your driving habits. I hate to declare this publicly, but because, you know, now I'm kind of accountable to it. He has authority over everything. He has jurisdiction over every bit of it. He rules and he reigns over all. And there's no part of life, of the life of the Christian, that can or should be lived apart from the rule of Jesus. You can't say that. I'll give you an example. I was talking to this guy not too long ago. He said, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church and some other things," and he had actually been cheating on his wife. He actually had some sexual addiction and some alcohol abuse, and he finally got caught. And I said, "What's going on, man? You know, what's the deal? What's the deal with the Christian sex addict, the Christian alcoholic? What's up with this?" He says, I don't want to talk about it. That's my personal life. That's none of your business." I'm like, "Oh, okay. All right." See, here's the thing about that. Is it any of my business? Depends on how you interpret Scripture. Is it Jesus' business? Absolutely. See, you can't stand before Jesus and say, "Hey, that's personal." You can't stand before Jesus and say, like, "Yeah, you can have my salvation, but you can't have this. You can't have drugs. You can't have alcohol. You can't have my sex addiction. All the rest, you can have everything. You can have the demons. You can have the angels. You can have China. You can have all that. But everything else that I want to hold on to is mine, and you have no jurisdiction. Your kingdom does not reign here because it's my kingdom." You cannot stand in front of Jesus and say that. Functionally, when we fail to see Jesus as king, we live that way. How do we live that way? Anytime that you say that Jesus does not have authority or rule over one aspect of your life, you're living that way. We have personal secret sin. We live dual lives. We're hypocrites.
whole parts of our life that we think that's nobody's business, that's not Jesus's business, that doesn't come into the light, that stays in darkness, that stays in hidden, that's my private life, that's my person, like, this is my business, that is not God's business. And as Jesus, if Jesus is king, he demands obedience and loyalty, and he reigns over all aspects of life. So we see Jesus as prophet. He speaks sometimes hard words of repentance and conviction. As priest, he comes alongside to help and empower and enable and instruct and encourage us. But as king, his rule is over all aspects of our life, and there's no aspect of your life that should not be submitted to him and is not to be rightly connected to him. Now, in saying this, let's take this view of Jesus, a prophet. Jesus confronts us, and he calls us to repent of sins. As priest, Jesus comforts us, enables us to repent of sins. As king, Jesus commands us to relinquish authority over all areas of our life to keep us from sin. So as prophet, he speaks. As priest, he serves. And as king, he rules. Now, let me tell you why this matters. And this is a very common theological issue. Most of all Christians I can think of agree with what I just said. Like, you're going to be hard-pressed not to find one who does not agree. Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, Jesus is king, and he came into human history to reveal himself as our prophet, priest, and king, and we need all three. And then we have to come to the reality that he actually has to be those things in our life. He has came to me as prophet. He has came to me and humbled me and set me down and pretty much pointed his finger in my face and did all but scream in my face, stop, repent. He was the prophet. He wasn't prophet in the altar. He wasn't prophet at the church. He wasn't prophet in a Bible study. He became prophet Jesus to me in a bar bathroom. And then he came to me as priest. He says, I'm going to forgive you. I will change you. I will walk with you. I'll give you mercy, encouragement, and help. I'll be your friend. I mean, I didn't have any friends. I still kind of don't. I don't really know anybody. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes alongside as this friend, as priest, to encourage me. And now I'm reading the Bible. Now I love reading the Bible. Now I'm learning about Jesus. Then it all started to dawn on me. Oh, if he's prophet and priest, he's got to be king. Then I have to ask myself, well, what does this mean for my money? I got to start tithing. What does this need for my schedule? I got to go to church. I got to Bible study. I got to do all this stuff. What does this mean for my relationships? I'm starting to see how this is going to affect everything, my income, my work ethic, my sexuality, my friendships, schedule. How it's going to affect my marriage, kids, politics, my ethics. It has to be Jesus over everything and Jesus in everything. I got to look at everything in my whole life and figure it out, okay, how does this connect to Jesus and now that I'm a Christian? And that's when I started finding people who understood Jesus as king and how to connect Jesus in all aspects of life. Because you might be thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. Find somebody who does. And I guess what I'm telling you is that I believe that you cannot have a full understanding of Jesus, a real, healthy, vibrant, growing, life-changing relationship with Jesus, unless you understand how he comes to you in these three offices. That there are going to be times when Jesus comes to you as prophet and he speaks very truthfully and very bluntly to you, and he might hurt your feelings. Then he's going to come to you as a priest and he is going to love you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to talk to you. He's going to be your friend. He's going to give you mercy, grace, and patience. And he's going to enable you to live a life of holiness and obedience. And then the more that you walk with him, the more it goes from one issue to the next, where you realize, okay, I've made progress. Me and Jesus. And now I see this whole other mess in my life, and now I got to work in this area. And then you realize you make progress there, and you're like, well, now I got to do that over here. Like, everything just starts to, you know, tend to, like, you start to see all these messes in your life, and Jesus is like, okay, now you got to fix that. Now you got to fix that. You look at your life, and you're like, well, I'm not living for Jesus right here. I'm not honoring Jesus right here. I'm not really connecting with Jesus right here. And now Jesus is speaking as prophet, and he's convicting you of that area in your life. He wants you to repent. He wants you to serve in that area. And as priest, he comes and he helps clean up. And once we've done all that, then he reveals something else. Oh, yeah, my rule is over here. And this aspect of your life now needs work. You know, like, well, I just picked up that area. Like, okay, yeah, there's more than one area to your life. You got to pick it all up. You got to clean it all up. And this is what I found, is that this is the Christian life. There's seasons of conviction. There's seasons where Jesus is prophet, and that is all he is. He's calling you to repent. He's calling you to change. There's seasons of change and transformation where Jesus is priest. And there are seasons of kingship where you see how Jesus is not rightly connected to you in every aspect of your life. But then he invites you to join him for work and transformation in that part of your life. And for me, Jesus comes to me as prophet through scripture and through prayer. And he is really loud. He is really blunt. And sometimes I'm really stubborn. And when I pray or when I read, I always ask him. And sometimes this is dangerous, but I asked him to convict me of sin and to reveal himself to me, to speak to me truthfully. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm stubborn and I'm hard-headed. And he knows that. But he also knows that when I'm hurting or when I'm struggling or when I'm frustrated or I'm tempted or I'm lost or that I've sinned or if I'm in a fog, that I know that I can go to him and say, Jesus, you're my priest. Give me mercy. Give me guidance. Give me counsel. Give me comfort. Be my friend. And I know that he will willingly do that as my priest. And then as king, Jesus reveals to me the other areas in my life that need work. And the reason I'm saying this is because I'm assuming that every one of us here has strengths and we have weaknesses, and that we understand that Jesus has authority in all this. How many of you get Jesus as prophet? You don't have to raise your hand, but you say, yeah, the Bible's true. Jesus speaks to me. He speaks truth. He points out my sins. I get it. But how many to you priesthood actually makes sense? Okay. So we get the priesthood. We get the prophet. Do you get the king? Ultimately, the kingship of Jesus is he's over everything, and it's all about him. The problem is that if you don't understand all three of those, you have a diminished view of Jesus, and that will have devastating effects on your Christian life. Now, in closing, I want to give you some examples. If you see Jesus as king who rules and a prophet who speaks, but not a priest who serves, you will see Jesus as a mean, distant, and cruel taskmaster. And sadly, this is the Jesus of the hard-hearted, legalistic, fundamental sects of Christianity. It's the Jesus of legalism. It's the Jesus of moralism. It's the Jesus who sits on the throne and is yelling at you and telling you what to do and never gets up to help you. The result of that view of Jesus is either despair or pride, but never worship,
because I got to explain this to you. If you see him as king who rules and a prophet who speaks, telling you exactly what to do, you will try to live your life as he commands, and you will either fail or you will become devastated and depressed. And then eventually you will become very, very arrogant and egotistical, and you'll say, I'm a good person because I obey God. Neither of this will lead you to worshiping Jesus. Neither leads to humanity or humility. Neither leads to godliness. Neither leads to joy. Does that make sense? If you view God in the legalistic lens of he is prophet and he is king, but he is not a helper, he is not a friend, it's a trap. And it will trap you into the trap of religion. The distant God that yells at you if you try, if you think you did a good job, you're arrogant. If not, you're going to be depressed. That's not what he's looking for. If you see Jesus as prophet and priest, but not king, you will fall into the trap that a lot of evangelicals are falling into. And sadly, this is the legacy that a lot of evangelicals are leaving. They would agree to good sound doctrine, which we believe, but yet if you look at the life of the average evangelical, there's drug abuse, sex addiction, divorce, all sorts of sin, statistically and virtually indistinguishable from people who say they are not Christians. Why? Because Jesus loves me and there's no consequence of sin. If he's not king, then he doesn't have rule over my life, so I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I don't have to obey. So how can you say Jesus is Lord when you live a secret hidden life? Well, it's because they get that Jesus is king, and that rather than Jesus just being a prophet and a priest, but he's not king. They gave him the salvation part, but they don't give him anything else. The Bible is true, and God speaks through it. You know, this is the view of the evangelical. The Bible's true. God speaks to me. Jesus loves me. He helps me. He serves me. He forgives me. But Jesus doesn't rule over my life. And what that results in is I rule my life. And when I need help, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'll read the Bible for truth. And I come to Jesus for forgiveness and encouragement and mercy and help. But I'm still in charge. He's not. I tell him what we're going to be talking about. He doesn't tell me. And if I don't see him as king, then I can live a completely hypocritical, self-righteous Christian life and have a non-Christian life at the same time. Not thinking that Jesus has any right to put a finger in those places of my life because I'm the king of it. He's not. He exists to serve me, not to rule over me. He's welcome to help me. He's welcome to help me achieve my goals, my wishes, my wants, and my dreams. But he is not free to tell me what to do. That's what happens when you see Jesus as just a prophet and a priest. If you see Jesus as prophet and the priest, but not as king, the result of that life is hypocrisy. And it's a life of double-mindedness. Had a conversation with somebody, and they said, I don't think that Christians should ever do anything that offends anyone else. And I said, why? And he said, offense only happens when we speak out of pride. People only get offended when we speak out of a place of pride. I said, sometimes people get offended when you speak out of truth, right? Not only do people get offended when you speak out of pride, but people will get offended when you start to speak truth to them. And I asked him, do you think Jesus was proud? And he said, no. I said, was anyone offended at anything he said?
pretty sure they were, because they crucified him for it. Why do you think people hated what Jesus had to say? It did not come out of a place of pride, because Jesus was the most humble man who's ever lived. It was because Jesus spoke out of truth, and what he said was true. Sometimes Jesus has hard words to say to us, and sometimes Jesus' words are going to sting, and sometimes Jesus' words are just going to flat out slaughter us. We teach, we preach, and we share not to bring offense, but if offense happens, it's the Holy Spirit working in the heart of that person. You see, that's the prophetic role of Jesus. That sometimes his words are going to hurt. So for those of you who have come to conviction, pray that conviction through. Pray that conviction through with Jesus and ask him to reveal himself to you in the areas that you're weak. I want you to focus on those areas that you're weakest in. I want you to spend time in worship to meditate on him as prophet, priest, and king. I believe that he will meet everyone here who desires to meet with him in a very personal way. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for each who have gathered. Jesus, some need to experience you as prophet. They've lived and they have lives of sin and unrepentance and secret sin and double-mindedness. And Jesus, they need those stinging words of truth from you. Jesus, some need to encounter you as a priest tonight. They're beaten down. They're hurting. They're sick. They're tired. They're frustrated. They're lost. They need mercy. They need grace. And they need you to take their hand and to lead them and to guide them. So Jesus, I thank you as the priest that you can and that you will. And Jesus, some of us need to grow in our understanding of you as king. There's some of us who have secret lives and shameful ways and the whole aspect of who we are and what we do, that somehow we think that we're not under your rule or your jurisdiction. Father, may we repent. May we walk in the light as you are light. May we acknowledge your rule over every aspect of our life. Jesus, we thank you that you are a prophet that speaks. We thank you that you're a priest who serves, and we thank you that you're a king who rules. Father, just be with us, guide us, and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.